I hope everybody's doing well this morning. It was cold this morning. Not used to that. I was liking 60 degrees. That'd be nice, huh? Till March? That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You know, this was a new song that we're learning. I don't remember singing it before, this last one, the song sheet. Is this new? Relatively? It's a great song. It's a great song. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you so much for being who and what you are and loving us in spite of who and what we are. Now, Father, we do pray that you would touch us in a way, the sin that lies within us, because we're all sinners, Father. The sin that lies within us, bring it before us, that we may confess and ask your forgiveness of it. And in so doing, Lord, your word said, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know, Lord, that also your word says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, you will not hear us. So we do pray, Father, that sin would be cleansed, we would confess it, that we can approach your throne, Lord, in a worthy manner. And as we do, Father, there are so many requests on this prayer sheet, Father, that just for our country, Lord, we're heading so much in the wrong direction. But Father, you know that. You knew that before it even started. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be strong. Help us to make a stand when a stand is needed. And help us to understand that you are in control of everything. Help us be good witnesses to an otherwise dark world. Father, for our government officials, all of them, from the president on down, Lord, we do pray for them because we know, Lord, we need to pray for them. We pray, Father, not just for wisdom, but we pray, Father, for their salvation. We don't know their spiritual condition, at least not all of them, but we do know, Father, that you do. And what a great nation it would be if all of the leaders would be born-again Christians and marching to the same drummer, Father. But again, Lord, here we know that you're in control. But we do pray, Father, for them. We pray, Father, for the protection of our troops all over the world, Lord. As they go into harm's way, touch their hearts in a way, Lord, that they may realize that, especially if they're not saved, that life is fleeting and that we are only here for a short while and that eternity, it is permanent. So, Father, we pray that we would touch the hearts, or you would touch the hearts of our soldiers, that they, the ones that aren't saved, would come to know you. And the ones that are would be good testimonies to those around them. Father, for this church, Lord, we're still here by your grace, by your love. Father, we thank you for that. We indeed do. And now, Father, for the many different requests here, for the sicknesses, for the salvation, for our loved ones, for employment opportunities, Father, for our shut-ins, for Ed and Mary and Don and Jenny, Father, watch over them. Touch them in a way, Lord, that they would know that they're here with us, that they will always be here with us, and that they will certainly always be with you as you are with us. And now, Father, as Pastor brings a message to us, about Peter, about what it means to be called to you. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts especially, Lord, but open our eyes and our ears, Father, that we would hear and that we would be attentive and that we would see, and that, Lord, this day we would leave this building different, growing closer to you by every word of yours that's spoken. Thank you, Father. All these things we'll pray in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, John. We appreciate that. If you got your Bibles with you, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word, which you have given to us for our instruction and our edification. We pray that we, as we look at this section of Scripture this morning, that you would help us to take it, understand it, and apply it to our lives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the work that he does in our hearts as we read your Word to make it clear to us and to help us how to apply it in our daily lives. We thank you for loving us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." Jesus was getting ready to do something big. He was getting ready to do something major. And as he had done on so many other occasions, he prepared for this event with prayer. He prayed at his baptism, chapter 3. He prayed before the healing of the paralytic, chapter 5. He prayed prior to telling the disciples about his upcoming death, chapter 9. He prayed at his transfiguration, chapter 9. He prayed when he brought the disciples or taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, as well as many other important times. Opposition to Christ's ministry was continuing to rise. In the book of Luke so far, we've been shown the increasing hostility of the scribes and of the Pharisees towards Jesus. They wanted to stop his ministry. They wanted to shut him down. They would do anything to make that happen. They would kill him. They would destroy him. Whatever it took, he had to be stopped. He was an enemy. He attacked their Pharisaical system, and he had to be taken out. And it was in the context of such increasing hostility that Jesus began to train disciples who would become later apostles, who would be the very foundation of the church along with the Lord himself, to take over the ministry once he, Jesus Christ, had been crucified. It was thought that Jesus' ministry was about one half over, about a year and a half into things. He had started out being well received, as you know, as we've gone through the book of Luke. He became less popular over time, ultimately leading to his crucifixion. Now, who were these individuals whom Christ had called? As we look at Christ's disciples and read about him in the Bible, we recognize that they were not particularly wealthy, except with the possible exception of Matthew, who was a tax collector and been fleecing his own people for money in order to give it to the Romans, with him keeping a big percentage of it. They seemed to all have difficulties at times in their faith. They came from a number of different walks of life, a number of different backgrounds, and they even had a traitor in their midst, which is identified for us, or who is identified for us, as Judas Iscariot. In other words, they were just ordinary men. In fact, this is the name of a book written by John MacArthur, 12 Ordinary Men, talking about the disciples of Christ. Very good book. These individuals, which we hear so much about, are in many ways just like us, with the obvious exception of Judas. They were not from the mainstream religious establishment. They don't appear to have been orators or great scholars or outstanding in any particular way. They appear to be slow learners. In fact, Jesus mentions this in Luke chapter 24, verse 52. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He got after these guys from time to time. He could probably say the same thing about many of us. And most of us would probably acknowledge that he would be right. And we all say amen to that. One of these gentlemen was a zealot who wanted to overthrow Rome. Another was a tax collector. A number of them were fishermen. Most of them were from Galilee. They were personally selected and called by Christ. He knew everything there was to know about each and every one of them, just like he knows about each and every one of us. He knew their faults. He knew their foibles. He knew their predispositions. He knew Judas was a traitor, yet he was still kind to Judas. He was calling him friend, even at the Last Supper. He trained them all for a number of months, maybe 18, we don't really know exactly how long, but it wasn't. He didn't have years with them, he just had months. He taught them scriptures, he taught them biblical theology, how to think biblically. He instructed and demonstrated how to live in a godly way in the midst of an ungodly environment. He taught them humility, biblical morals, prayer, forgiveness, service, etc. He taught them about the future. He gave them an eschatological viewpoint. He empowered them to heal people, at least for a time, to cast out demons and perform other miracles. This was limited, but there was a time when the disciples did this. Yet on the night he was betrayed, they ran away in fear. All that work, all that investment, all that training, and as soon as they came for him, they took off. The women that were around Jesus did a better job of sticking with Jesus than did his own disciples. They lost it. They were so depressed with Christ's death and their own failure to stand by him that they started to go back to their old occupations. Like Peter said, let's go fishing. They got in the boat, went out just to do what they'd done before Jesus came along. But then something happened. Something incredible. Something wonderful. He arose. And he was risen indeed. The disciples came out of their depression. They came out of their despair. And they went back to work. And they got 40 days of additional training, a crash course. And when Jesus ascended, they took over the work of the ministry. Pentecost came, and they received power. For over 2,000 years, the church continues on despite persecution, despite intermittent indifference and apathy, and despite the sin that so easily besets all of us. The disciples, or the apostles, were incapable of doing this on their own. It all had to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. The disciples were just instruments in God's hand to accomplish his will. The 12 were called to fulfill a certain office. They were called apostles or apostoli or apostoloi. Obviously, Judas was not part of the 12 once his betrayal took place. As we know, he committed suicide and was replaced by someone named Matthias. And we see that in Acts chapter 1. The apostles were considered to be the very foundation of the church, along with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Christ was considered being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. So that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in which the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. As mentioned already, the apostles or the disciples had imperfections. They were sinners. They often lacked understanding. They were often less than humble. They often had weak faith. They could be cowardly, and they struggled with a lack of power. But despite all these issues, they truly loved and believed in Christ, just like us, right? We have lots of issues, but at the end of the day, we still love and believe in Christ. They did leave their occupations. They put it all behind them, and they walked away with Jesus. When Jesus came to Matthew, the tax collector, "Get up, follow me," he came right out of the tax office and walked away with Jesus. And when he told the fishermen, "Come now, I'm going to make you fishers of men," they left their occupation and they went off with Jesus. It's not easy to do that. Some credit has to be given. They were chosen to preach the good news to Israel and eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were the very foundations of the church. They received revelation that no one else received. They built up the church. They lived exemplary lives. They were given miraculous powers and received blessings both in this life and the one to come. Luke 18, verses 28 to 30. Peter said, "Behold, we have left one of our own. We have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times at this time and in the ages to come eternal life." God used the disciples who became apostles to be the foundation of the church, along with Christ, of course. He used them along with some associates to write God's word. Luke was an associate. He wasn't an apostle. And he wrote, obviously, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So we're going to take some time this morning to look at one particular apostle, one particular disciple, and that's Peter. Peter the fisherman. I had original thoughts of doing all 12 in one sermon, but I looked at all the material. I said, there's no way I can do that. So we're just going to do one this morning. There's just too much to say about each person, and we will take them either one at a time. Peter deserves a sermon just in and of themselves. Maybe some of the other ones who are not as well known will kind of group several of them together. This morning we will look at the leader of the apostles, Simon Peter. And that's an introduction. Not bad, only 15-minute introduction. 1 point. Simon, whom he also called Peter, looking at verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter. Jesus has gone up to pray. All night he's been with the Father, and he's been in prayer to the Father. When day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them. He chose 12 disciples to be the closest men that he would work with. As we look at the choosing of the 12, a question naturally comes to mind. Why 12? Why not 13 or 14? Or maybe he could have chosen 20. Why did he choose 12? The answer does seem rather obvious. It had to do with the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 was apparently a special number. The Judaism of Jesus' day was corrupt and spiritually dead. We've seen that already as we've looked at the scribes and the Pharisees. The old wineskins had to be replaced with new wineskins in order to handle the new grape juice that was coming, which was the gospel. It was based on physical descent from Abraham instead of spiritual descent. In other words, the scribes and the Pharisees say, we're physically descended from Abraham, therefore we get all the benefits. But in reality, they overlooked the fact that you had to be a believer in Jesus Christ in order to be considered a spiritual descendant of Abraham, which was far more important than being a physical descendant. In choosing 12 apostles, Jesus chose new leadership for the new Israel. This new Israel would consist of Jews who believed the gospel, believed in Christ as Messiah, and possessed the faith of Abraham. Luke chapter 22, verses 29 to 30. Jesus told the disciples, "I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." They would receive quite an honor. MacArthur in his commentary says, "So when he publicly appointed 12 men to be his disciples, The significance of that number was loud and clear. The apostles represented a whole new Israel under the new covenant and their appointment, bypassing the religious establishment of official Judaism, signified a message of judgment against national Israel. Clearly, these 12 ordinary men were not destined for an ordinary role. They stood in the place of the heads of 12 tribes. They were living proof that the kingdom Jesus was about to establish was altogether different from the kingdom most Israelites anticipated. Remember, we've talked before about when Jesus, actually we looked at this in Sunday school today, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, you know, and everybody's shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They thought he was coming to get rid of the Romans, give them lots of bread and fishes, and they were going to be establishing the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God right there on earth. What they failed to recognize, that really wasn't why Jesus came. Jesus came to die on a cross so that sinners like themselves and ourselves could be saved. Now, Peter is one of these 12. And there are four lists of the 12 apostles in the Bible. There's Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, Acts 1. The same 12 men are listed in each of the four lists, with one exception in Acts, Judas Iscariot is not listed. Peter's name is at the head of each list. And everywhere you look, Peter is probably the most prominent of the disciples. The word Simon, or the name Simon, is a common name. In the 12, there was Simon Peter, and there was also Simon the Zealot. Simon Peter was sometimes referred to as Simon, sometimes as Peter, sometimes he was called both, Simon Peter. I want you to turn with me, if you would, for just a moment to John chapter 1. Now, we're going to look up some verses here, so bear with me on this. John chapter 1, verse 42. And actually, what I'll do is I'll start at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. He was referred to as Simon at times, and other times he was referred to as Peter. And the word Peter in Greek actually means rock. And so he was going to be called the rock. Now, when MacArthur in his commentary made a statement that he believes that when Peter wasn't doing very well, and Jesus would say, "Now, Simon," and that was kind of saying, "You're starting to act like the old Simon." And with times when he was being obedient and doing well, he was called Peter, and he was the rock. And Peter was a rock. And so once he got squared away, he did extremely well and was extremely helpful as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke. Actually, let me read something before I do that. Jesus knows hearts thoroughly and not only sees into them, but also transforms a person into what he wants him to become. Up to this time, Peter had been known as Simon the son of John. The word Cephas means rock in Aramaic, which is translated Peter in Greek. Jesus' assignment of the name Cephas or Peter to Simon occurred at the outset of his ministry. The statement not only is predictive of what Peter would be called, but also declarative of how Jesus would transform his character and use him in relationship to the foundation of the church. God had a special role for Peter. Didn't mean Peter didn't have a lot of problems. Didn't mean that Peter didn't make a lot of mistakes, but God was going to use him in a special way. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I'll read to you verses 1 to 11. Now it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So as you look at this, you see that he was originally referred to as Simon, but then he was later on called Peter. And when he behaved in a good way, he was referred to as Peter. And when he didn't do so well, sometimes he was referred to as Simon. You know, sometimes your mother says, gives your full name or calls you a certain name when you're in trouble. You know, like, Gary Paul Montgomery, get over here. You know, that's what I heard, you know. I don't know if that ever happens in any other household. But, you know, there were certain times when Jesus referred to him as one thing, and there were certain times when he referred to him as something else. And you could see this in the accounts of John and the accounts of Luke, that Jesus is calling Peter for a special purpose. Okay, now we're going to go to Luke 22. Luke 22, starting at verse 28. Now, this is a very common experience that happened to Peter, and most of us are familiar with this. Starting in verse 28 of Luke 22, You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's coin and honor. That's predicted. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned, again strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go to both prison and death. Now, when Peter said that, do you think he meant it? I think he did. I think he really meant that. I mean, at that moment, he believed that he would do anything for Jesus. He loved Jesus. I don't think he had any idea what it was going to be really like when things got bad. And so, I think we sit in church and our hearts are filled with love for God. And yes, I'll do that for God, or I'll obey in this way. And then when the crunch time actually comes, we find ourselves falling short of something that we thought that we would be able to do quite a bit more easily. And I think Peter thought, well, I'll just do it, you know. And suddenly Peter realized that it wasn't going to do so well. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go to both prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. All right, now turn, if you would, to Luke 22, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. Well, at least he did that much. And after they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, This man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, You are one of them too. But Peter said, Man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. Peter said, Man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So as you look at that, this is the thing that Peter is well known for, his denial of Christ. His very strong, positive, public affirmation that he would go with Jesus to death, even, if that's what it took. And then a few minutes or a few hours later, he was denying that he ever knew the man. And so as we look at Peter sometimes, I don't know if you ever thought this, but have you ever wondered, you know, what would I have done? And maybe wondered if we would have done the same thing that Peter did. Peter was afraid. He was afraid of people. He was afraid for his life. And in that moment of weakness, he did the exact thing that Jesus predicted that he would. Now I'd like you to turn with me to John 18. John 18. Though sometimes Peter was very rash. Sometimes Peter was very impulsive. And he did things instinctively. He has a very strong personality. He had a lot of initiative. You've met people that are very strong personalities in charge of leading organizations or leading things. Well, Peter was like one of these guys. And John 18, verse 8, Jesus answered, said, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these go. Now, this is in the garden. They're getting ready to arrest Christ. To fulfill the word which he had spoke, of those whom you have given me, I have lost not one. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup in which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So what has happened here? Well, Peter acted instinctively. You realize they sent a cohort of Roman soldiers, which is about 600 guys. I don't know why they thought they needed 600 guys to take on Jesus and the apostles who were unarmed, except maybe for Peter, but they did. And so Peter, without thinking, tried to take off somebody's head with a sword, and he missed, and he got his ear. Now, the book of Luke records that Jesus actually healed the guy, which was probably good for Peter. Right on the spot, just healed him, and it was all taken care of. And obviously, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away. This cup, which has been prepared for me, shall I not drink? In other words, this is supposed to happen. No, stop doing this. But Peter sometimes reacted without thinking. Now turn to John 21. John 21. So it did not occur to him at the moment that he was waving his sword around that there were 600 Roman soldiers that could have easily at any moment taken care of him. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. So when they finished breakfast, and this is obviously after Jesus is resurrected, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. How many times did Jesus deny Christ? Three times. How many times did Christ ask Peter, Simon, do you love me? Simon, Peter, do you love me? Three times. What was he doing with Peter at that point? He was reinstating Peter. He had to reassure Peter, yes, you messed up. You did the exact thing I told you were going to do. Satan did sift you like wheat, but I'm forgiving you. I'm reinstating you. I'm putting you in a position of being one of my apostles to help set up the church. Take care of my sheep. And so we look at Peter, a man with many faults, but a man that loved Christ, a man that Christ loved, and a man that was reinstated back to ministry. Mark chapter 14, verses 37 to 38, Jesus came and found him sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, Peter sometimes had weak flesh. And he did what maybe many of us would have done. Peter seemed to have been a born leader. He was curious. He asked lots of questions. He took the initiative. There has been described three types of people, and maybe you've heard this kind of a joke, actually. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those that ask, what happened? So Peter was obviously the first one. He made things happen. He got involved. He was active. He was interested. Matthew 15, we see that he asked Jesus to explain a rather difficult decision that Jesus, or a statement that Jesus made. Luke chapter 2, he wanted to know to which one of Jesus' teachings applied in a particular situation. Matthew chapter 18, he wanted to know how many times we had to forgive someone. Every time you see Jesus talking, it always seems like Peter's got a question. So he was inquisitive. He was curious. He took the initiative. He was always wanting to get involved, to be in the middle of what was happening. So here I'm going to have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. And most of you remember this. What is another major thing that Peter did? He walked on water. Peter's gotten a lot of flack over looking down and being afraid, but you know, at least he got out of the boat. And not everybody else got out of the boat. Chapter 14, verses 23 to 34. After he'd sent the crowds away, he went up into the mountains by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the sea, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So, you know, Peter, again, has been criticized. Well, he should have had more faith. He shouldn't have looked down. He should have kept his eyes on Jesus. But whatever we want to say about him, at least he got out of the boat. I didn't see anybody else getting out of the boat. Peter learned many lessons along the way, which helped to mold him into the kind of leader he eventually came to be. I'll just mention it rather than having you turn there. John chapter 13, what do we see Jesus doing? We see him washing the disciples' feet. They came to a place to have dinner. Nobody washed anybody's feet. Then all of a sudden, Jesus is up, girding himself with a towel. He's washing the disciples' feet. He comes to Peter, and it's like Peter looks at him and says, "What are you doing? You can't wash my feet. I mean, you're God in human flesh. You can't do that." And Peter says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." And Peter says, "Wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." So Peter learned some things from that. What did he learn? He learned the issue of love, of Jesus being willing to express his love in such a way at that moment that he was willing to do the most menial of chores. He learned humility. He learned service. And these were things that Peter, probably as the kind of person he was, had to be taught, because he's probably used to being one of these guys that's in charge and telling other people what to do. Peter, at times of great insight, but also had times of great spiritual blindness. And here I'm going to have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I will have you turn here. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth you shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one he was the Christ. Now go over to verse 21. And he's notice that in verses 13 to 20, Peter is receiving a commendation, right? You know, blessed are you. You know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. But now we go over to verses 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man. So he went from being blessed to being called Satan. And this is typical of Peter. He could do really well and do really great, then turn around and almost the next breath practically blow it. And so then he had to receive a rebuke and kind of a retraining for a minute by Christ. He learned to be bold and courageous, not reckless and impulsive as he was when he took off the servant's ear with a sword back in the garden. Certainly in Acts chapter 4, we see him preaching the gospel and being told that he could not preach the gospel and standing before the Sanhedrin saying, we have to obey God rather than men. In Acts chapter 5, we see him being flogged for preaching the gospel and then praising God that they were considered worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, not long after Jesus left, we see Peter, the rock, standing up and preaching a sermon and 3,000 people being saved. In 1 Peter chapter 3, by the way, he wrote two books of the Bible. I know that we know that, 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. But even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That's really an incredible passage of Scripture because it's telling us what we have to do, always being ready to make a defense for those who ask you about the hope that you have in you. In other words, we have a hope, right? Of Christ, the second coming of Christ, that God is in charge. And if we believe in Christ and we stick to Christ and we follow him, everything is going to be fine for us. And so in the process of that, we may have to suffer some things, and we have to be willing to do that, to be willing to give an answer for the hope that he had, always with the right attitude. And this is what Peter learned. So Peter had already gone through his training with Jesus, had already done some things as far as the early church was concerned, and now he was writing a book and called First, then later Second Peter, and then he was telling all the things he had learned at the feet of Jesus. Despite Peter's strong leadership qualities, his obvious growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he still was not perfect. If you look at yourself, would you say, you know, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but would you say that you've changed a lot since you become a Christian? And that you've grown? And there you look back, sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves as to where we're at. But if we try to think about what we were like when we were first saved, I would think probably most of us would say, yeah, I've come a long way. But isn't it still true that even though we have come a long way, that there's times when we don't do very well, that there's times when we blow it? Galatians chapter 2, and I'm just going to recount this to you. We're running out of time, so I'm going to just tell you about this. Most of you know the story. You know, Paul is ministering to the Galatians. Peter comes along, and he's enjoying great fellowship with these Gentile Christians. You know, hanging out with them, talking to them, eating meals with them, you know, talking about the things of God. Well, then along come some Judaizers, or Jewish men, from James, and they come along, and as soon as they come along, apparently exerting some influence on Peter, Peter stops fellowshipping and eating with the Gentiles. So what happens? He has to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul, who stands up in front of everyone and says, hey, you know, if you read Chuck Swindoll, he has a really humorous account of this, something to the effect like, hey, Peter, I can still smell the bacon on your breath. You know, you stopped eating the bacon when these guys from James showed up, but now you're being a hypocrite. And so he kind of, Chuck Swindoll does a good job of kind of making a humorous account of that, but he was rebuked by Paul. You know, he said, don't be a hypocrite. You know, you were fine fellowshipping with the Gentiles, but these guys come from James, and they start giving you a little bit of trouble, saying you really shouldn't be fellowshipping with Gentiles. And what do? You listen to them, and you stop fellowshipping with Gentiles. The problem is that destroys the unity of the Jews and Gentiles based on the truth of the gospel, and is in and of itself an attack on the gospel. And so, without reading that to you, I just gave you kind of a brief account. He was rebuked by Paul for withholding fellowship from Gentiles under pressure from people from James. You and I can still respond to pressure from other people, can't we? To kind of tone down our witness. And that's something that we can grow in. But even Peter, as great as Peter was, still had faults. Peter could still make errors and judgments and also could commit sin even as he got older. But the Bible records that he was teachable. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, he made an expression of support for Paul's ministry, which many interpret as a sign that he repented from his earlier decision to withhold fellowship from the Gentiles. MacArthur says this about Peter, and we'll kind of wrap this up with this and a few other comments. Peter eventually became the leader Jesus needed him to be. He was the primary figure in the first 12 chapters of Acts. He was the one who initiated the replacement of Judas with Matthias, who preached the first sermon in the church history on the day of Pentecost, and who kept on preaching in defiance of the Sanhedrin, who along with John healed a lame man at the temple, who dealt with the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira, who confronted the false teacher Simon Magus, who healed Aeneas and raised Dorcas from the dead, and who took the gospel to the Gentiles. Along the way, Peter suffered persecution and imprisonment. Eventually, as the Lord had predicted, he was martyred for his unswerving faith in Jesus Christ. According to tradition, Peter, after being forced to watch his wife's crucifixion, was himself crucified head downward at his own request, since he felt himself unworthy of dying as his Lord had died. His life and ministry can be summed up in the closing words of the last epistle he wrote, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." 2 Peter 3:18. So as we conclude today, some lessons we can learn from Peter. God uses strong personalities. He can take a strong personality, mold them to being a kind of person who is more compassionate, a little less aggressive, maybe a little kinder, maybe a little bit patient through the work of the Holy Spirit. God will use all personalities, and that includes strong personalities. Number two, our Christian growth is ongoing. Amen? We don't get there until we get there. Even with all of his mistakes in the past and his tremendous growth from these mistakes and from these sins, Peter could still fall, but then he could also be restored and he could grow and learn. And finally, if there's hope for Peter, who denied the Lord three times, there's hope for us as well. So what do? We keep on going, keep on persevering in the faith, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at the life of Peter. There's no way that I did any justice to this life with the short time that I spoke this morning, but hopefully we have a little better understanding as we looked at your word, what kind of a man Peter was and how your spirit molded him to be the kind of man that served the church of Jesus Christ. Help us, regardless of what personalities or what skills or what gifts we have, to just be willing to submit ourselves to the Spirit as we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.